Now, will you open your Bibles in front of you to the Epistle of James, because you're going to need your Bible open, and you're going to need it not only at James, you're going to need it in Ephesians and Thessalonians and 1 Peter and Romans and Corinthians and Titus and the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. So you will gather that we are going to do something tonight that is very much in conformity with the emphasis of James, the writer of this epistle. We are going to be concerned with what the Word of God says about the glorious subject of salvation. One of the little commentaries I have in my study on the Epistle of James has in the foreword a comment by, well, it's claimed to be by a Negro preacher who, addressing his own flock, said, "Brethren, there are two sides to the gospel, the believing side and the behaving side." And I would say amen to that. And I would go further and say, that which God has joined together, let not any man put asunder. The believing side and the behaving side go together, and they go together in that order. The believing determines and gives dynamic to the behaving. Now, this epistle of James is a very closely reasoned one. It's also a very practical epistle, and all the practical exhortations are grounded in doctrinal truth. Now, you see, there are people nowadays who say, "No, we must get away from this obsession with doctrine. We've got to get on to the business of Christian behavior and Christian service." But that's nonsense. Because you might as well say, I want to grow a pot plant, but I don't want to use a pot and I don't want to use any compost. I just want the plant. Doesn't work. The plant will die. And this is why so much Christian behavior and Christian service has simply died. This is why so many congregations have died or are in the process of dying. They've been preoccupied with Christian behavior, which only makes sense in terms of Christian believing. If life is going to be right in terms of behavior, then it must first be right in terms of believing. And this is why James, right through his epistle, is very concerned to emphasize truth. In verse 16, where we started our reading tonight, he said, now don't be deceived. Don't get confused in your thinking. These things that we are saying about sin and about salvation are absolutely vital in their importance. He says it again in verse 19. Now know this, my brethren. Get a grip on it so that you will understand it. Grasp the truth and hold the truth. But as one cynical man once said, what is truth? Well, according to James, truth is the Word of God. The God-given, God-inspired scriptures that bear the authority and the infallibility of God the giver. That's James's position. It is by that Word of God, he says at the beginning of verse 18, it is by that Word of God that we have spiritual life begun. Notice, of his own will he brought us forth out of darkness into light, by the Word of truth. And that Word is the theme of James right through to the end of the chapter. We've only got one section of that tonight. But that Word of God's truth is, in verses 19 to 21, a word to be received. In verses 22 to 25, it is a word to be obeyed. And in verses 26 and 27, it is a word that has to be expressed. It is a word that has to become incarnate
in the lives of believers. Now we are concerned tonight with verses 18 to 21, which deal, as far as I can understand them, with the origin and the nature of salvation, and with the growth and the expression of salvation. Now that's a pretty big subject, so we better get down to the study of it without any further delay. Salvation. As we said last Sunday evening, if I remember rightly, salvation has its origin. This is what it says in verse 18. Salvation has its origin in the sovereign and eternal will of God. Not in your will, not in my will, not in your decision or in my decision. Thank God for that, because we change our minds so often. The decision that counts in the business of salvation is the decision of the Almighty and the Eternal God, of His own will, consulting no one, giving consideration to nothing. He, of His own free, unfettered, unclouded, uncompromised will, purposed salvation. Salvation has its origin in the sovereign and eternal will of God. And therefore, there is no uncertainty about it. And since salvation is God's doing, it cannot be undone. I think I told you on one occasion a while ago, so it'll bear repeating, of someone who was a member and a regular attender in this congregation, made an appointment to see me and came to the Manson when we started to talk. This young lady, a graduate of the university, came right to the point and said, "Mr. Philip, I've decided to give up being a Christian." So I simply said, "Sorry, girl, it's not on." She said, what do you mean? I said, "You've no option. Inasmuch as God has brought you to Himself through Jesus Christ, and there is evidence that that is the fact of the situation, then you are His, and that's an end of it." And she was very cross. Subsequently, she was very glad. It cannot be undone. Now, this theme of salvation is such a glorious one that we're going to start right away to consider it in terms of Scripture. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not surprised that the apostles turned the world upside down, because they were so thrilled with everything that is meant by salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Oh dear, I wish I could write letters like this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the man's worked up about it already. Well, why "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Who has blessed... Now, this is not a future promise to do with heaven. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." That's before there was anything in the world to confuse the issue. "He chose us for Himself in Christ, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He destined or marked us out beforehand in love," not in blind predestinating faith, but in love, "to be His sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of all our trespasses, on the scale of the riches of God's grace, which He lavished upon us." Now that's what it means to be a Christian. That is what God has done for you, and given to you and done in you by his free and sovereign choice in Christ Jesus. And that passage speaks of a salvation and a destiny and a calling to live as the sons of God. Now, I acknowledge that there is an element of mystery. There will always be an element of mystery whenever we talk about the electing grace of God. But always remember that it's no use claiming free will for man and denying free will to God. God, there's no reason why we should have free will, if we have free will, whatever you mean by free will. But God is free. And we may not deny his freedom to do what he will and to gather the great and mighty treasures of that magnificent heavenly Asda and take the whole out of it, every spiritual blessing, and just pour it out on you and me. Now, I don't know why he should want to do that. But I'm very glad he wants to. But I want you also to notice that this thought of God's free, sovereign, electing grace is always spoken about in Scripture and set in the context of the proclamation of the word of truth, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, what God purposed eternally in his sovereign will would not be known or would not be operative unless or until he spoke. You see, put it like this, God had decided. Or put it like this, I may have decided something, but you have no idea what it is unless I tell you. So it is with God. And that which he himself had purposed in sovereign grace, he spoke. And he spoke it in his dear Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, setting him before men as the key to the mystery of salvation. And as it says in John chapter 1, he came to his own. His own received him not, but to them who received him, the uttered word of God, concerning his glorious salvation, to them who received him, whose name is Jesus, who is salvation, God gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And it is the word of God, spoken and uttered, incarnate in Jesus Christ and recorded in Holy Scripture. It is the Word of God that is the powerful agent by the Holy Spirit to bring to pass God's purpose of salvation by calling men and women to faith. Now, James speaks in verse 18 about this salvation, and to my mind he seems to say three, possibly he says more, but I've only seen three so far, three things about salvation. Now, we're being very theological tonight. Now, I make no apology for that. You've got to learn to think in biblical terms. Now, the first thing that James says about salvation, and we'll use the big word, he speaks about regeneration. Notice, of his own will, verse 18, he brought us forth. It's a phrase that has to do with birth. He brought us to the birth. That is, he brought us to life. And people say, well, but did we need to be brought? Oh, yes. Because the Bible says that to be a sinner means to be dead. Now, you may think differently from me, but I don't see a great deal of success in speaking to the dead.
far as I understand, the dead don't hear. The dead can't do anything. The dead are dead. And if we are dead in trespasses and sins, what hope is there? None. Save that God, by his eternal Spirit, should bring us to life. Now, this is the word regeneration. It is the work of God alone to bring to life, to raise from the dead, sinners, and all who are born into the world are sinners, sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Well, now we better read the Bible about that, so but turn back to Ephesians again. This time, Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Paul explaining to the people who have been converted in the city of Ephesus what's happened to them. Ephesians chapter 2. And you, God made alive when you were dead through trespasses and sins, in which condition of spiritual deadness you once walked, not free to live your own life and not being interested in Christian things, as so many people say. In that condition you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And if you can make that mean freedom or liberty, then your understanding of language is very different from mine. It's a terrible thing. Put it like this. What Paul is trying to do here is to show these Ephesians what a terrible thing it is not to be a Christian. And there's the description. Then we come to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive. Now, nobody else could do that. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Turn over now to just before the epistle of James, to the letter of Titus. 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus chapter 3 at verse 5. Isn't that a lovely sound of rustling? All these Bible pages, it sounds a wee bit like rain. But it's much nicer than rain. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us. Notice, God, through Jesus Christ, he saved us. Not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but by virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in or by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Back to the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth. He brought us to the birth. He brought us, we who were dead, he brought us to life again. Now this is the mysterious work of God, the Holy Spirit, by which we are born again from above, born new creatures, with the very life of Christ within us. I think this is actually a digression, but I'll read it for you. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, where God says, or verse 26, where God says, a new heart I will give. Oh yeah, in a sense, you see, the work of God by the Holy Spirit in regeneration is really to do with
heart transplants. And the dead sinner heart is taken away, and you're given a new heart. A Jesus heart. And you know, with a Jesus heart, well, you've got a Jesus life. And with a Jesus life, you can live a Christian life. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone that really sort of is dead cold in relation to God. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Look, God, look, says God, this is what I'll do for you. Now, this is the work of regeneration. And we should never use the word regeneration to mean exactly the same as conversion. Regeneration refers to God's work, which he alone can do. All that we mean by conversion has to do with our conscious experience. But of course, you can't have a conscious experience if you're dead. You've got to be made alive first. The Bible uses another word. The Bible uses the word quickened. And this miracle of regeneration is allied to the hearing of the gospel and coming to faith. Of course, you can't hear the gospel if you're dead. I meant to look up before I came out tonight, but I forgot that marvelous verse, and is it in John's gospel, where Jesus is saying, the day will come when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I used to think of that in terms of the end of the age and the great day of judgment and the final resurrection. I think that verse has got a lot to do with the preaching of the gospel. You know, being a preacher of the gospel is a rum business. Because you declare that people are dead in trespasses and sins, and then you preach to the dead. And the miracle is just this. That the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But it is in the context of the declaration and the proclamation and the holding forth and the reading of the Word of God. I don't believe for a minute you've got to wait till the sermon before you can be converted. The Word of God is being declared when you read the Scriptures. And you see, the reading of the Scriptures is as it were taking out of the sheath the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I often, when I'm reading the Bible and when I'm preaching, wonder what's going on in people's minds and hearts. And I get so preoccupied with this at times that God has to say, now leave that alone, that's none of your business. You get on and do your job and preach the sermon. So we'll preach the sermon. Regeneration. The miracle working of God the Holy Spirit, by which we are raised from the dead and thereby enabled to hear the word of the gospel, is allied to the preaching of the word. Now, references. The gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, at verse 44. Now this is Jesus speaking, so you better not argue with Jesus. No one, said Jesus, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last days. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Now everyone who has heard and learned from the Father will come to me. And there, of course, is the test of people's religion. If you have really heard the word of God, you will come to the only Savior whose name is Jesus. But no man can come, said Jesus, except the Father draw him. Turn over now to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 at verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You see, the eternal purposes of God do not come to pass without the preaching and the receiving of the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 at verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and Paul and his companions were only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, that was the only length of ministry, gospel ministry they had, 3 weeks of preaching. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work. Now, I think the Authorized Version has it something like this: the word of God, which works effectively in you. Turn over now to the first epistle of Peter. That's further on than James. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 23. You have been born anew, born all over again, raised from the dead. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and, notice, the living and abiding Word of God. Now back to James chapter 1 verse 18. This is what James is emphasizing. God brought us forth by the Word. Which Word of God is always calling us to repentance and faith? This is God's way of bringing to pass in history that which he has ordained eternally in his free and sovereign will. Oh, there are so many references, but we're really running out of time tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. Faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, my friends, this makes the preaching and the hearing of the word of God every time a thing of immense and eternal importance. This is why I think it is right, to follow the example of Jesus and to say periodically in the context of preaching, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or to use the words from elsewhere in Scripture, today, if you hear God's word, harden not your hearts. Because in the context of the proclamation of the word, God by his Holy Spirit through his word is speaking to you in respect of salvation. I mentioned last Sunday evening some questions and answers from the shorter catechism, and I think I had 4 of them, but we had only time to do one of them, so we'll do the other 3 tonight. In the shorter catechism, at verse question 29, this is what we read. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. Question 30, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Question 31, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. Why, I've been reading this over and over again this week, and I've been getting a real kick out of it. It's given me a tremendous assurance with regard to my own salvation. Time and time again, it's God who did it, it's okay. No faults, no flaws, no reversals. Oh, you can begin to enjoy yourself when you're as sure as that. And of course, the very first question of the Catechism, we're digressing, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And whatever else I'm doing tonight, I'm trying to proclaim in the name of the God of salvation that there is a Savior whose name is Jesus, who is freely offered. And if today you hear God's voice saying to your heart, now sinner man, sinner woman, sinner lassie or sinner laddie, this is for you and this is what you need. If God is speaking to you, then open your heart and say, as we said in one of the hymns, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Regeneration, our first point, and conversion, the two sides, the divine side and the human experience side, can be contemporaneous, that is, they can happen virtually at the same moment, or with a lapse of time between them, in which men and women struggle, sometimes with conviction of sin, sometimes with the refusal of discipleship. And sometimes, of course, we are aware, first of all, of our conversion. We know that we are different. And we know that it's in relation to Jesus, and we know that somehow or other we've come to faith in Jesus, and we are different people, and we want to live a different kind of life. But then, having come to Jesus, and we begin to grow up in Him, we begin to discover that before we were ever aware of it, there was the work of God's grace in our hearts. I love that hymn. While I passed to Him, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. It's got the lines in it. And while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. And sometimes I suppose when life's a bit of a trachle and Christian service is a bit of a battle, I think in the right way we're entitled to look up to God and say, well, you know, God, it was You that started this. Do you know what God will say? Yes, I started it, and I'll finish it as well. And sometimes I'm, depending on my mood, sometimes I'm tempted to say, oh dear. Sometimes I'm tempted to say, oh hallelujah. The third thing that James says in this 18th verse, of His own will He brought us forth, by the word of truth, the proclamation of the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruit of all that He has created. And it is here, I think, that James begins to indicate to us that the whole plan of God is far, far beyond our personal and individual experience, and far beyond even our lifetime. You know, it's really quite amazing how, with what persistence, we always want to put ourselves at the center of the world. We are not. It is Christ who is the center. Well, we have a place. We have a part. And our salvation is real and glorious and wonderful, but it is part of something that is far, far bigger. The first fruits of his creatures are his whole creation. Now, the first fruits, according to Old Testament teaching, are for God. For God's pleasure and for God's satisfaction. Now, for the life of me, I often can't imagine what pleasure or what satisfaction God can get in me or you. But this is why he chose us for himself, to be his particular possession, the first fruits. But according to Old Testament teaching, the first fruits were also for the blessing of others. And again, according to Old Testament teaching, the first fruits were the token of the whole harvest that is to be gathered. Put it like this. Can you imagine what it's going to be like, or what it will be like, when everybody who is going to be converted has been converted? Wow! Oh, what a place Glasgow will be. What a place the world will be. But the Bible says, oh preacher, you're just groping. It's going to be so wonderful. We're going to need a new world altogether. A new heavens and a new earth, as Peter speaks about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now this thought of the full and final harvest in all its dimension is something that we tend to forget. I can't make you turn up all the references, I'm sorry about that, but in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul speaks about God's plan for the fullness of the time. Do you ever take time to wonder what God is thinking? And the dimension on which he is thinking? And what he is purposing to bring to pass? Sometimes when we are rejoicing in God, sometimes when we are lifting up our hearts in praise here on a Sunday evening, I think God's saying, oh, my children, you see nothing yet. Just wait, just wait. Don't we sometimes sing, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Oh, what a thought. In Matthew chapter 19 and Acts chapter 3, our Lord in one place and the apostles in the other speak about the regeneration or the renewal or the restitution of all things. What does that mean? We find it difficult to think of the world as being delivered from every vestige and every influence of sin. Wouldn't it be lovely to have a Glasgow that had none of the dirt left? And I don't just mean the dirt in the buildings. I mean the dirt in the cinemas and the theatres and the magazines and the bookstalls and the dirt in men and women's minds and hearts and lives and homes. Can you imagine a Glasgow without any of the dirt? Listen. God is planning a whole order of creation. The Bible calls it a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. It's described in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in some of the most wonderful symbolism that you can get anywhere. You know, rivers that are clear as crystal, thrones that are brighter than the sun, and trees that bear fruit every month, and oh, symbol and illustration upon illustration upon illustration. Now you see, this is God's plan for the fullness of the time. Weren't we speaking this morning about the sigh of the wind and the sigh of the sea and the restlessness of the waves and all the minor plaintive notes that you can hear even in the song of the birds? It's lovely listening to them sometimes in the summer when you get a summer. And the bird song is so beautiful, but then every now and again you get that little note that seems to speak of sadness. I must give you one of the references. It's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 at verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, not only to us, but in us. For the creation, that's the sticks and the stones of our little circling sphere that we call the earth, together with all the planets and all the constellations. My mind boggles. I mean, it doesn't take much to make my mind boggle in the realm of science. But the sheer magnitude of it. The creation. Now notice, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That is, the whole created order of the universe is waiting for all the people to be converted who are going to be converted. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's why there are so many queer things in the order of creation. I don't know what they mean when they talk about black holes away up there that they see through their telescopes. I don't like anything that's black. It always gives me the creeps. But there is disorder. There's complication. There's confusion in the whole order of the universe. That's why for generations men and women have been struggling to master its secrets. Or to discover its secrets, and once they've discovered the secrets, to master them, and they can't. The creation was subjected in the judgment of God away back at the time of the Garden of Eden. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of God who subjected it in hope. God made the world difficult. Because if he hadn't done, folk like you and me would have become unbearably complacent. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. I wonder if there's any significance in there being so much these days on cinema and television screens about empires up yonder and Star Wars and this. Is this something of an indication that we are moving into a time when development are going to be on a dimension that is far beyond anything that we have ever known or imagined? The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the whole creation is groaning in travail. Dare we put it like this, and my time's run out. Creation. Looking, for example, at a company like this and many other companies like it all over the world. Creation looks and sees men and women who were dead in trespasses and sins brought to glorious and eternal life through Christ Jesus by the preaching of the gospel, They have entered into their possessions. Life is theirs. Life that is eternal. And the whole of creation says, Oh, I wish it was our turn. I wish it was our turn. It'll come. It'll come. And every time another sinner is converted to Christ, the stars, it speaks in the Bible about the stars singing and the mountains skipping and creation clapping its hands and all the rest of it. Can I almost imagine, I don't know if creation can have a notebook, creation ticking, it's another one converted, it's another one converted, it's another one converted. And sometimes you know you can sense a song in creation, as if the whole order of creation is, it won't be long, it won't be long. It won't be long. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And a new order of being brought to pass. And this is part of God's great plan of salvation. Until, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm thinking of it in the Authorized Version, which is a far better translation than the pathetic translation in the RSV and other translations, speaking of a time where Christ has delivered up the kingdom to the Father, and God shall be all in all. Know this, my beloved brethren. I'm not going to go on to what James said next. I've got it all written down here. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be quick to hear. This is next Sunday evening's sermon. If you want to hear it, you better come back. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, since all this is in front of you, put away all that God can't smile on, put away all that God can't bless, put away all that would grieve God, put away all that could come between you and God, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, doing it by means of molding the whole of your thinking and your feeling and your living by the gracious word of God. So that long before we get to heaven, we are beginning to be like Jesus. Well, after all, he lives in our hearts by his Holy Spirit.